Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 20th day of January 2021, Inauguration Day, which many will view as a day that will remain in infamy. And we have a guest returning to the program today. I'm thrilled to have him back. He will be familiar to many of our listeners, if not most. His name is Doug Wilson, a conservative, reformed, and evangelical theologian. He is pastor at Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, a faculty member at New St. Andrews College, an author and speaker, founder of Canon Press, host of the Applied Theology podcast, or as he calls it, a plodcast, and blogger at Blog and Mayblog. And today we are going to address The Gods of Civil Unrest and Jesus Mobs, which is a blog article, a very lengthy blog article that Doug recently wrote in reaction to the storming of the Capitol recently. And I am conducting this interview by the urging, the enthusiastic and excited urging of my dear friend, who I've interviewed many times in this program, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, the pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia. And although Dr. Moorcraft and Doug have not seen eye to eye on certain theological issues, Dr. Moorcraft was utterly blown away by this article, even to the point, as his wife Becky put it, to the point of tears. And he enthusiastically encouraged me to read it and to book Doug to discuss this subject today. And also, that was later confirmed, the importance of this article was later confirmed watching The Dividing Line right after that and hearing my guest and my mutual friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha Mega Ministries, also enthusiastically plug the article. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Doug Wilson.
Great to be with you. Thanks for the invitation.
And if you could, before we get into our discussion, tell our listeners about Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho.
So, Moscow, Idaho is up in the chimney of Idaho, up in the panhandle. It's a very beautiful part of the country. And I've been the pastor of Christ Church here for 40-plus years. Growing congregation of very cheerful saints, and I'm very privileged to minister here.
And how would you describe the church theologically?
I would say I tell people that we are Presbyterians, but we're the kind of Presbyterians who believe the Bible. So.
Well, obviously you are thinking or being prepared for the initial knee-jerk reaction that many have, because they immediately will think of the PCUSA, because they're many people are typically unfamiliar with other Presbyterian denominations that are very faithful to the scriptures, like the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the United States, and in varying degrees, the Presbyterian Church in America. And there are others as well, of course.
So my confessional commitment would be summed up by the Westminster Confession of Faith.
So. Great. And you are a part of a fellowship of churches, are you not? Is it not the
CREC, Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, right? Small Reformed Presbyterian denomination of about 100 congregations.
Okay, great. Well, if anybody wants more information on the Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, you can look that up at their website, which is Christ Kirk, which I believe is the Scottish word for church, ChristKirk.com, ChristKirk.com. And this article that you wrote, The Gods of Civil Unrest and Jesus Mobs, was obviously, as I already stated, in response to the recent storming of the Capitol building. Before you even get into that specific action that took place, can you tell us what your first reaction was when you just saw the crowds, the massive, massive crowds there before anything illegal was taking place?
You know, the reaction I have, my overall reaction to this sort of thing is to think of how many sheep don't have a shepherd.
Huh.
You know, it's like there are all these people who have been basically there's no way for them to express or state their views. Everything gets run through the media and twisted there, or run through corrupt election processes, or run, basically the system is rigged against those who would want to articulate what you might call a simple faith in God and Christ. And I think I would look at a crowd like that and think massive frustration, right? Massive frustration. How can we make our voice heard? And then, of course, there were some agitators who decided to storm the Capitol. And I've heard an anecdotal report that Alex Jones of InfoWars fame was outside the Capitol yelling at everybody not to go in. It was a trick. Don't go in. Don't go in. And then and we've gotten to the point where Alex Jones is the voice of moderation.
Yeah, my program was actually live streaming at one point on a different network. And sometimes when I would have to air a rerun, there would be a goof up, and instead of running an old episode of my show, I'd be listening, I'd be tuning in just to make sure that they had the right episode on, and here's Alex Jones in my slot. I'm like, what? I had to call them on several occasions. What are you doing? And they thought I was out of my mind for being upset about that. But so let's define some terms here. Who are the gods of civil unrest?
Yeah, the gods of civil unrest would be, this is something I learned many, many years ago probably from Rush Dooney. And that is that paganism ultimately has to believe that everything comes from chaos. In Ovid's, the pagan poet Ovid, in the first chapter of Metamorphoses, he talks about in the beginning nature was just this shapeless, chaotic mass, and then one day out of chaos sprang the gods. And one of the impulses, and then when things start to go wrong, according to the pagan mindset, is they want to drive everything back into chaos in the hope that they could have a redo. Because whether it's Darwinistic evolution or ancient paganism, the pagan idea is that anything can turn into anything else, anything can morph into anything else, and that chaos is sort of the primordial Play-Doh out of which order somehow springs. And the gods of civil unrest are those who are trying to wreck one of the best things that this planet ever had going. The civilization, the culture that was built, warts and all, you know, I don't need anybody to remind me of how, how many faults and failings America has, but common people, ordinary people, have never had it so good. And the gods of civil unrest are driven by envy, and they want to drive this thing into a tree. They want to wreck it. And they're doing this in the hope that their Marxist utopia will spring up magically out of the debris. Those are the gods of civil unrest.
And how about defining for us Jesus mobs? Obviously, not everyone amongst those crowds of thousands at the Capitol building didn't identify themselves publicly as Christians or as Jesus groupies or anything. I mean, there may have been many that did, but it wasn't the universal thing amongst the crowds. So what do you mean by Jesus mobs?
What I meant by Jesus mobs is I noticed this in the gospel accounts, and also one time in the book of Acts, that there were different groups in first century Israel. There were different groups that reacted to Jesus in different ways. There were the Pharisees who were hostile to him largely, although some, like Nicodemus, were attracted to him. There were the Sadducees, who were the theological liberals and who had control of the temple apparatus. There were the Herodians, who were in bed with Rome. There was the crowd that you might say was well represented at the triumphal entry. This was a biblically literate crowd, and they received Christ the way he needed to be received, and they applied the right psalms to him. They were good. And I should insert here my ongoing disagreement with the popular preacher's trope of assuming that the triumphal entry crowd and the crucify him crowd just a few days later were the same people. You know, oftentimes preachers will talk about the fickleness of crowds. Well, no, you had in first century Palestine a number of competing interests. You had the rent-a-mob that the Jewish leaders got. That was the crucify him crowd. But the triumphal entry crowd were people who followed Jesus and who appreciated his teaching and who believed that he was the Messiah. But then there's another group that's very interesting that doesn't get enough attention. And that is the group that is out there, the general populace, that didn't really get the Sermon on the Mount memo, but they were on Jesus' side over against the Pharisees. Right? So, and you can see this in the way that the Jewish leaders had to go about arresting Jesus. Why did they arrest him at night? Well, they arrested him at night, it says, because they were afraid of the people. And in Acts 5, when they go to arrest the apostles, they handle them very gingerly because they're afraid that the crowd was going to stone them. Right? So there's this group out there that had a high opinion of John the Baptist and a very high opinion of Jesus, but really wasn't really quite up to speed on the radical new everything that Jesus was teaching, but they just knew that they liked him, right? And they were prepared to kill Jewish leaders who would manhandle it. So that's another group. So I would say that the group that was marching on Washington, although I believe that there were many genuine Christians in that demonstration, I know some. I think a lot of them are people who would think that Jesus is good and the Bible is good and God is good, and traditional values are good, and that's sort of the full extent of their theology. And they're kind of mad at what the secular progressives are doing to our country. Okay, those are the Jesus mobs. Now, the thing that's striking in the New Testament is that the disciples, who, especially after the resurrection, who were
having trouble hearing you.
The disciples who were up to speed on what Jesus taught as they were preaching, they didn't apologize for or feel bad about what the Jesus mobs were doing, right? The apostles didn't issue a press release apologizing for the fact that the chief priests had received credible threats on their lives, even though they had, right? We need to be careful that we make the appropriate distinctions that were extant and visible in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts. And I think we have something very comparable today. We've got mobs, that are hard left rioting mobs, Antifa rioting mobs. We've got pro-traditional values mobs. We've got explicitly Christian demonstrations. You know, you can't just take one size fits all approach.
Yes, and this is an area, this whole area of public demonstration being a part of protests and large gatherings or gatherings of any size publicly where Christians are involving themselves, whether it be pro-life demonstrations or demonstrations or gatherings for any other reason. The church is sharply divided. You have those that even would be theologically closely aligned with you and I on one end of the spectrum, who would believe that the church, even though individuals have freedoms and liberties to do things as individuals, that the church should not participate in these kinds of things as an official function of the church. And there are others on the other side, totally on the other side, 180 degrees on the other side of the spectrum, who would even dare to say that those who believe that the church should not be involved in the political arena or in public demonstrations, they would even say that they would be in sin for being complacent or indifferent or not involved in the culture, and in fact, both sides might call each other as guilty of sin in this whole question. Where do you land? And I know there are nuanced and varying degrees of difference in the middle of those two extreme sides, but where are you on this?
Okay, so I would say that there are many who say that Christians don't belong in the public square. And I would say, well, Jesus was arrested, crucified, and rose again in the public square. And if they didn't want us to follow Christ there, they shouldn't have crucified him there. Right? If the rulers of this age had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So basically, Jesus was executed in public, and he rose from the dead, and he appeared to 500 people. It was a public event. That means that our testimony to that reality is a public testimony. So, and that our commitment to that resurrection has ramifications. In other words, we must stop killing babies because Jesus rose from the dead. So if a man rises from the dead in this world, I think there's only one conclusion possible, and that is he is in charge of this world. The man who comes back from the dead in this world is Lord. And he doesn't want us killing babies. So, I think Christians have every obligation to be speaking into the public square, calling people to repentance and calling, the nation to, follow Christ and do what he says. That's what the Great Commission requires. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So notice Jesus doesn't say, all authority in heaven is mine, so get here when you can. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, therefore go, disciple the nations. Discipling the nations means that we're to baptize them and to teach them to obey Jesus in everything. And that means no homosexual marriage. That means no more killing the babies. That means we have to repent and turn around. Now, that means that the church belongs in the public square. Now, when we go into the public square, we want to make sure that we don't go there and tell lies. So we have to go there and speak the truth. So I don't have any problem. Let's say there was a big pro-life march, and we call the event Citizens for Life. I wouldn't mind being at a big march called Citizens for Life, together with Muslims and Jews and atheists and Christians. We're citizens for life, and that's true. Now, if someone says, well, let's call it Christians for Life, and we're going to include Mormons and, you know, various people who are not Orthodox, I'd say, no, I'm more than willing to go into the public square and proclaim the dignity of human life, but I don't want to connect it to a lie, right? So I want to make sure that we keep our testimony and our doctrinal integrity intact while we do what we do. But I don't have any problem being there and being shoulder to shoulder with people who have a very different conviction than I do.
Yeah, what complicates matters is sometimes when these gatherings occur, there are people, as you mentioned in the first category, where it might be just something like a Citizens for Life demonstration, where you might have Roman Catholics in mass, no pun intended there, where you have like perhaps even dozens or hundreds of people reciting the rosary, and here you are standing or marching or walking right near them or next to them and giving a false impression to outlurkers, witnesses, that you approve of this kind of devotion. I remember our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White, at one point years ago, I believe it was back in the 80s, maybe the 90s, he was an active part of a pro-life organization, and he had to step down voluntarily from his involvement because he was reprimanded for evangelizing Roman Catholics during the event, who were doing things and saying things in public that he adamantly opposed. So if you could just say a few words about that caveat.
Yeah, so basically, if a lot of this has to do with what people could legitimately read if they're standing on the sidewalk watching you go by. If they're standing on the sidewalk and 100 people walk by and 95 of them are Roman Catholics saying rosary, and then you've got one Methodist, two Baptists, and two Presbyterians, I'm fond of saying that if there are 12 clowns in a circus ring, you can jump down there and start reciting Shakespeare. But to the audience, you're just the 13th clown. Right. What these other people are doing have sort of set the stage or, you know, captured the moment. This is what that is. And so I think it's Christian.
Are you there, brother? Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, for some reason you cut out.
Okay. So, but if I'm in a march with 100,000 people and, you know, all the people marching down this avenue are Bible-believing evangelicals and the rosary people are a half mile away, you know, then people are not going to make the wrong, they're not going to jump to the wrong conclusion. So, I think I'm responsible to make sure that my testimony, to the gospel, as it is presented to us in Scripture, is a clear testimony, because Paul says if the bugle blows indistinctly, who's going to get ready for battle? So we have to be clear and obvious in our confession, basically. And if it becomes murky or unobvious, then we have to put some distance.
Yeah, I have been quite concerned over the years when I have seen and heard the responses of fellow believers, some of whom are even Reformed. This would typically not be elders or pastors, but your average Joe and Jane in the pews, who have been so enamored, for instance, with Glenn Beck, that they swear that he is a regenerate, born-again believer in spite of his commitment to Mormonism. And Glenn Beck, I don't know if you remember, he had been he had spearheaded a major event, a gathering in Washington, D.C. years ago. And the thing that got me very upset and concerned about this event was that Glenn Beck was very clear. This is not a political gathering. It is a spiritual one. And if he had kept it as a political gathering by identity, I would not have been necessarily upset by it. But the fact that he was calling it a spiritual event, and then to the clueless ears of the thousands of Christians, evangelicals that were in the audience, he was teaching in very subtle ways, but those that know Mormon doctrine, their ears perked up because they recognized it. He was teaching Mormonism. He was teaching things that were unique about Mormonism, about the fact that Jesus walked the earth in the United States, or should I say, on the continent of North America, and right. So on. So we have to be careful about how and when and where we align ourselves with those that share our moral convictions and social convictions and political convictions, but who really oppose the Christ of the Scriptures.
And this is going to be doubly, triply important, coming back to the theme of this blog post on the gods of civil unrest. Your theology is going to become increasingly important the more stress gets put on it.
Yeah.
So it's one thing. Let's say this is all, 1980, and it's the very first pro-life march ever, something like that. Everything, the march can come off and there's no real disaster that comes. But this march on Washington and the invasion of the Capitol, which has been used to justify 20,000 National Guardsmen, a lockdown inauguration, all the optics of a fascist takeover, and all of that was justified by this storming of the Capitol, right? So, but that came about because of what I mentioned earlier, the massive frustration that ordinary rank and file Americans feel. So if you go, it's sort of like putting everything into this huge pressure cooker, clamping the lid on, and then turning the heat on high. At some point, you're going to have beans on the ceiling, right? And when that happens, you've got to know that Mormons and Roman Catholics and Protestants and secular conservatives are going to react very, very differently when there's a cracked totalitarian or authoritarian crackout. Theology comes out your fingertips, and what your theological commitments are going to be revealed under stress much more markedly.
And we have to go to our first break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Doug Wilson, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with your pastor over public demonstrations and protests or anything that we're talking about, or you're a pastor and you disagree with your fellow elders or your denomination or your fellowship, we could understand that you'd want to remain anonymous, but if it's just a general question, a theological question, a historical question, please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Doug Wilson after these messages.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic.
Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gaddy. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the entire program is Doug Wilson, pastor of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, and a very well-known writer and speaker. We are discussing a blog article of his, The Gods of Civil Unrest and Jesus Mobs. This was written in response to the recent storming of the Capitol building. And if you have questions of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And we do have a listener who has written a question for you, Doug. His name is Prasanth from New York City. In fact, he is a relative. I think he's the nephew of the man whose voice you just heard in the ad for Dr. Banu Gaddy, the pharmacist that has become a very important advertiser on this program. And Prasanth says, I would like to ask what words you would have for those ministers who continue to only hold online services rather than in person and or strictly mandate masking at all times during the services and enforce government capacity limits. Can you please address the big picture dangers of ceding the authority of the state?
So here, this is something where if you see it, you see it, and if you don't, it's really hard to get people to see it. But the thing that astonishes me is that Christians are not seeing the bigger picture here. And that bigger picture is that we are trying to get our hooks into the church such that we can regulate what they do and don't do on any given Lord's Day. So let me begin with a qualification. If you're in the middle of a worship service, and the fire chief comes in and tells you that the roof of the church is on fire, I don't think you need to convene a meeting of the session. Right? So I think everybody understands a true emergency. You know, if there's an active shooter or the church is on fire or tornadoes coming or the dam is about to break, you know, all of these things, that's what a civil magistrate is for. But with this pandemic scare, this pandemic panic, which has been going on for coming up on a year now, it is a bogus panic. And it's not bogus in the sense that there's no such thing as COVID or that there's no such thing as a COVID death, but our reaction to it has been wildly disproportionate to our reaction to comparable issues in the past. And I think that pastors and elders who don't see the game that's being, that don't see the play that's being run on them are being negligent in the extreme. So if you're in California, let's say, and you're being told that abortion clinics are essential and pop shops are essential, but churches are not essential, something is badly askew. And if Christian leaders don't see through it, they ought not to be Christian leaders.
Yeah, it has really been mind-boggling to me to see people who are so theologically aligned have such sharp divisions over this. I have had some very, very nasty things said to me from fellow Reformed brethren because of my disdain for the mask mandates. And they are just totally convinced that the science proves that this is going to be a way to demonstrate love for your neighbor, because you are going to lessen the spread or prevent the spread of the coronavirus. And I just had some physicians on the program yesterday who said that is just as ridiculous as trying to stop mosquitoes getting into your house with a chain link fence. So it's just been amazing to me to see the differences of opinion on this. By the way,
one of the things I would want to mention here is that if I could give two book recommendations, one
sure.
is The Price of Panic, which is written by Jay Richards, Douglas Axe, and one other gentleman. I've forgotten his name. They are major figures in the intelligent design movement, but they've
Great.
Written a book called The Price of Panic, which is really, really good, and goes through this whole thing systematically. Then the other book I'd recommend is one called Shining Like the Sun, and this was a book, a theological treatment of the importance of face-to-face worship. And it was a book that was written prior to the whole pandemic thing. It doesn't have anything directly to do with this controversy, except that the theology of it does tie in directly with it. The theology of it is that we, with as Paul, the Apostle Paul says, we with unveiled face are worshiping the Lord, and we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Face-to-face worship is important, whether it's Jacob wrestling with the angel or Moses going up on the mountain or New Testament saints worshiping God in spirit and truth.
Yeah, it has been such a tragic and sad thing. And I even know personally some folks that had left the fellowship of the church years ago and were just starting to return to church after years of forsaking the assembling of the brethren, and they were being counseled and so on. And this whole coronavirus mandate that initially occurred kind of got them out of the practice of going to church, going to worship. And to my knowledge, they haven't returned since then. Now, obviously, they are not guiltless in their reluctance to quickly return when the congregation returned to public worship. But at the same time, there is some blame to be had in these false mandates and overreaches and so on. By the way, Prasanth, and I mistakenly said you were from New York City, because I was thinking of your uncle's pharmacy, which he has one in New York City, and at least one in New York City and one in Long Island. Prasanth is from Glenhead, New York. And if you could give me your full mailing address, And Glenn Head, since you are a first-time questioner, you have won a brand-new New American Standard Bible. Compliments of the publishers of the New American Standard Bible at nasbible.com, nasbible.com, and also compliments of our friends at cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be actually shipping the Bible to you at no charge to you or to us. So thank you, Prasanth, for your very first question on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I hope to hear from you again and often. We have John in Bangor, Maine, who asks, you seem to be discouraged and opposed to the gatherings in Washington, D.C. recently, even before the criminal activity by some began, which there is some clear evidence that at least some of those people were not even conservatives, but were a part of the Antifa movement. I was wondering, would you be opposed to Christians being a part of this very large protest if it did not have any criminal activity, just because of the fact that these were honest, Bible-believing Christians who were opposed to the fact that, in their opinion, from evidence, the election was stolen from President Trump?
Yeah, I have no problem with Christians protesting. I have no problem with Christians protesting what they see as a stolen election and a big demonstration like what occurred in Washington. The problem is, I know people who were there. But one of the things that was said by someone that I know who was there is that they're in this huge demonstration that, you know, tens of thousands of people, they're in the middle of this huge demonstration, and they, for them, it was just an ordinary peaceful demonstration like they'd been in before. And they were following the storming of the Capitol on Twitter, but it wasn't anywhere near them. It didn't have anything to do with them, right? And so the problem, basically the problem is that you have to recognize that huge demonstrations and huge crowds are simultaneously hard to steer and easy to steer, right? They're hard for good guys to steer and easy for bad guys to steer.
Yeah.
And so what happens is I think that in order for us to have effective demonstrations that can't be turned back around on us, there has to be more discipline in the leadership of it so that everybody knows who's in charge and who should, which direction should be followed and which should not be followed, right? So when the president gave his speech and then he said, we're all going to march peacefully up to the Capitol, there wasn't enough direction or a place to for the energy to go. And so consequently, I think it got co-opted by the bad guys, right? So if someone wants to say, yeah, Antifa got in there and there was a Black Lives Matter guy that was inciting the crowd and they got people to charge the Capitol, I would say, okay, I grant that. And I think that the people who were protesting the stolen election were right to do so. But my question is, why was it so easy for Antifa or the Black Lives Matter guy to get in there and get control of it? Who was asleep at the switch? I don't think that sort of thing. I think we need more discipline. I think too many people think that we're operating in 1972 America, and we're not.
And we have to go to our midway break right now, and please be patient with us because the midway break on our show is always the break that is longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they, to obey FCC regulations, they have to localize this show and all of their programming to Lake City, Florida. They have to air their own public service announcements and other things. While they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. Use this time wisely. Write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more successfully and more frequently patronize them so that they remain our advertisers, which means we will likely remain on the air for a longer future. But also send in questions for Doug Wilson to chrisarmson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Doug Wilson after these messages from our sponsors.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Basolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet
when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please, folks, don't ever forget how vitally important solid-ground-books.com is to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are a vital sponsor of this program. Without their continued advertising that funds us every month, we would likely have to go off the air because of the crucial percentage of funding that comes from solid-ground-books.com. Barring a miracle from God, of course, we would likely go off the air. And we hope that you will begin, if you haven't already, patronizing solid-ground-books.com. They publish the finest in Christian literature from the past and the present. You're not only going to be doing them a favor, and you're not only going to be doing us a favor by keeping an advertiser happy, you're going to be doing yourself an enormous favor by frequently purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com, and you're going to be doing an enormous favor for anyone for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com. There's a wide variety of themes and authors and spanning centuries, all coming from a theologically reformed perspective. So please go to solid-ground-books.com frequently and purchase generously. And please always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to our interview with Doug Wilson on his blog article, The Gods of Civil Unrest and Jesus Mobs, we just have a couple more important announcements to make. Tomorrow, I hope that you tune in to the program as my friend Pastor Joe Jackowitz of Christ Bible Church in Dublin, California, who's also the founder of First Love Radio and First Love Publications. He's joining us tomorrow along with Ryan Denton to discuss Ryan's book, Even If None. This is a book that we began a discussion on a number of weeks ago, the subtitle, Reclaiming Biblical Evangelism. And the foreword was written by my dear friend, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, the pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, and faculty member at African Christian University. I hope that you tune in for part two of our discussion on Even If None with my guests. Also on Friday, you've been hearing ads for Jason Garwood's book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Well, Jason is going to be our guest on Friday, so I hope that you tune in. Also, I hope that many of you join me next week when I'm going to be manning an exhibitor's booth at the Vody Balcom Conference in central Pennsylvania, in Mifflinburg to be precise. And Dr. Balcom is going to be exposing and refuting critical race theory, and he is a valuable spokesperson on that issue because he happens to be a black brother in Christ, and he is also an extremely gifted proclaimer of the gospel and a brilliant brother. And I think, I know for certain, that if you love the scriptures, you're going to love hearing Brother Vody Balcom speak. If you join me, that would be a week from tomorrow, Thursday, January 28th, from 8 a.m. to 12 noon in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. If you want more information, go to Facebook and type in Central Pennsylvania Reformation Society. That's Central Pennsylvania Reformation Society, and you will have all the information that you need on this conference. And you could also email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, for more details. Also, folks, if you love this show and you do not want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing that. And if you prefer snail mail, the old-fashioned way, mailing in checks, an address, a physical address, will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, if you'd like to advertise with us, as long as you're promoting something that is compatible with what we believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that's very compatible with what I believe, then please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, because we surely could use your advertising dollars. As far as those that are donating, please always remember that I never want anybody siphoning money away from their regular giving that they're accustomed to their own local church where they are a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't punish your church financially by blessing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. And also, if you are really struggling to make ends meet, really struggling to survive, I don't want to have anyone take food off of their tables in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and put your family in further financial jeopardy. Those two things are commands of Scripture, providing for church and family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and family, you have extra money, you want to cut into your recreation money, your restaurant money, your movie money, your theater money, your concert money, well, whatever extra funds you may have, we would be more than happy to take as much of that money as you are willing to share with us, because we are in urgent need of your financial help. The coronavirus pandemic hysteria has hurt us seriously financially, because many in our audience who were very faithful donors and advertisers have had to cut back on donating and advertising because they and their livelihoods, their careers and businesses have been very hurt by the hysteria going on with the mandated shutdowns of businesses and so on. or the restrictions. So please help us if you can. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and please do that frequently and generously if you are financially capable and if you love the show and you don't want us to go away. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I may be able to help you find a church, possibly even right around the corner from where you live, as I have done for many people in the audience who didn't even know churches near them existed, or they didn't know that these churches were biblically sound. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line if you are in that category of being in need of a good, solid biblical church. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Doug Wilson on the gods of civil unrest and Jesus mobs. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we have an anonymous listener for you, Doug, who says, "I'm constantly being mocked and made fun of by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, even in my own church, because they think I'm a conspiracy theory nut. And I was wondering, since I have read your blog article, you seem to be clear that your blog will likely not be permitted to exist for very long. You do have a backup plan, I understand, but as far as what you are currently doing, you think that the governing authorities or the social media crowd who are in control will shut you down. Am I right in categorizing your words in that fashion, and am I just a conspiracy theory nut?"
First, remember,
Brother Doug, you're really muffled.
All right. How's that?
Yeah, that's better.
Okay. You have to remember that just because you're paranoid, that doesn't mean they're not after you, right? I think, honestly, if you're talking about things like having your access to the microphone being shut off, that's not conspiracy theory. That's eyes in there. You just have to have eyes in your head for that. So, for example, we produce a lot of content here in Moscow, and we've already been censored in different areas and in different ways. We were producing a series of videos called Reform Basics, and we were platforming them on Amazon Prime, and Amazon discontinued doing that. I did an interview with Peter Hitchens on the COVID crazy stuff on a show that I had called Man Rampant, and Amazon turned that off. So basically, you're not a conspiracy theorist if you say that big tech is coming after us. You have to be willfully blind not to see that.
Well, thank you, Anonymous. And that's another thing that Christians are dividing over. Now, obviously, you and I don't know this individual because they may be saying other things
right,
that would lend their friends and brothers in Christ to come to the conclusion that they were conspiracy theory nuts. But there are certain things that have already demonstrated themselves as being factual, like what you were just saying about being censored and so on.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Anonymous. And if you are a first-time questioner, please let me know and give me your full name and mailing address off the air, of course, because we're not going to identify you being anonymous. Then you will receive a free New American Standard Bible. So please do that as soon as you can, and cvbbs.com will send that out to you. We were touching before, but if you could expand a little bit further on Christless conservatives, and also into a comparison and contrasting of that with syncretistic Christian conservatism.
One of the things that we have to realize is that America, the America of the Eisenhower administration, was not a Christian country. But it was a country that was heavily influenced by Christianity. So there's a difference between being an explicitly Christian nation and self-consciously confessing the lordship of Christ, on the one hand, and on the other hand, being a nation that was profoundly affected by the presence of many millions of Christians down through her history. America has been the latter, not the former. Now, what that means is that America is like the prodigal son in the parable, where he didn't earn the money himself, but he had it to spend. Okay? He didn't earn the money himself, but he had it to spend. And that's what Christless conservatism is like. Christless conservatism is the, citizens who like the fruit of what Christianity brought to our culture, to our public square. They like the fruit, but they didn't think the tree was necessary. They thought, for example, it would be possible to have free speech and the right to free assembly and the right to keep and bear arms and all our civic public liberty without confessing that Jesus is Lord. And it's turning out to be the case that that's simply not true. If you want the apples, you're going to have the orchard. And so those Christless conservatives who say and do and argue many good things have not recognized that this is a fruit that requires a transcendental anchor in order to remain. And so basically I think that we need to be done with secularism as a right wing or conservative strategy. We need to confess Jesus. We can't have salvation without a savior. We can't have true legislation without a lawgiver. It's Christ or chaos. And our culture is voting for chaos right now, embracing chaos.
Yeah, I've seen different reactions to what you are saying, which I agree with 100%. But there are different reactions. There are some that would go too far in your response, in reaction, and they would say, remember, it doesn't matter if you're voting for somebody that is pro-abortion or pro-homosexual marriage or any of these things, because that's not the gospel. We have liberties as brothers and sisters in Christ to vote for whom we want to vote for. And we have to not confuse the gospel with these political problems and differences that we have in our culture. And then, of course, you have some who would radically oppose that and say, no, I mean, there are things that transcend political issues. Abortion is murder. And obviously, Christians cannot be in any way complicit in supporting anyone through their vote or otherwise, who believes in the mass genocide of unborn children and believes in sodomy as a completely acceptable and even praiseworthy activity and lifestyle and identity. And we could go on and on and on with that. So they would say it's a sin to vote for anybody that would be promoting these things, especially if they are aggressively and enthusiastically promoting these things. So how do you respond to these different reactions to the combining of secular conservatism with Christianity?
I would go back to something you said at the very beginning, where the person says, well, these issues are not the gospel. Well, there's a fundamental confusion there, because the gospel is the death, the vicarious death of Christ on the cross, his burial in accordance with the scriptures, his resurrection, and his ascension on high. That's the gospel. That's the objective gospel. But then there's the subjective response to the gospel, which throughout all scripture consists of two things. They are repent and believe. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. So the gospel is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But what do you repent of? Well, you repent of your sin. And your sin is whatever is keeping you from Christ. And our embrace of homosexual marriage is what we need to repent of. So opposing homosexual marriage is not the gospel. But it is repentance that's necessary to enable you to believe the gospel. So abortion, where America must repent of the tens of millions of children we have slaughtered in the jaws of Molech. We have done that. And we have to repent of that. And because if you don't repent, you can't believe. And if you don't believe, you can't come to the gospel. So it's a, something can be not the gospel and nevertheless be a gospel issue. Right? So, a person might, be addicted to pornography or addicted to cocaine or an alcoholic, a drunkard, or, you know, but abstaining from alcohol is not the gospel. But in Smith's case, he must repent of that in order to come to the gospel. We must not hold on to anything. So the evangelical Reformed Christian Church must proclaim the gospel and must attack sin, the sorts of sins that are keeping America from coming to the gospel.
And what further do you have to say about comparing and contrasting Christless conservatism with syncretistic Christian conservatism?
Yes, syncretistic Christian conservatism has two forms. There's the left wing and the right wing of it. The right wing would be, you know, carrying a flag where Jesus is hugging Trump from behind, and Jesus is wearing a MAGA hat, okay? What you're doing is you're combining Christ and your political, peculiar, provincial politics. Now, pretty much everybody sees that if we talk about Jesus and the MAGA hat, because generally people who do that are not very sophisticated at all. But there are people over on the left wing of Christian conservatism who are much more subtle and educated and sleek in what they combine. They combine, for example, their Christianity with open borders, immigration, free-for-all politics. Okay? But they're generally not, they'd like to couch their support for open borders in biblical terminology, but it's just as syncretistic as the MAGA hat thing.
And we have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, before you were talking about it being completely legitimate to be a part of public protests, but we have to be very cautious and leery about really massive crowds. The problem is you don't always know before you get to this public event that it will turn into such a massive event that will be easily steered by the wicked in the crowd. Can you tell us what to do, in your opinion? Do you have counsel? Should we leave such a crowd if it's physically possible, etc.?
Yes, basically this is one of those wisdom judgment call things. I believe, I'm just going to say a few things about what I think Trump's gifts and deficiencies are. Trump was a very gifted, if you were a football quarterback, he was gifted at scrambling. He was not gifted, he was not gifted at running a disciplined play, right? Where, sometimes you see a football team and everybody, 15 seconds into the play, everybody on the field on that team is exactly where they needed to be. And the thing runs like a Singer sewing machine. It's disciplined and focused. Then you've got some, football quarterback who's a football genius, but he's not disciplined and he can scramble like crazy and sometimes he can make things happen. Trump was that second kind of leader. I think if you're going to have a march on Washington that has hundreds of thousands of people involved in it, you absolutely need discipline at the top. And I think it would be wise for Christians to stay away from trying to ride the avalanche down the side of the mountain. I just don't think that, I don't think that that's wise. But I do think it's legitimate to protest the things that they were protesting. I just think it's important to bring more discipline to the venture than was brought this last time.
So I'm assuming then you would think that if somebody wound up there in this massive sea of humanity that didn't realize it was going to turn out to be that large, that if they could wriggle their way out of that crowd, that they should leave.
Yeah. So let me give you two scenarios. I could see a conscientious Christian going to protest, and then they're in the middle of this mob, and they notice that their phone's blowing up, and they start looking at video footage of what's happening 2 miles away, you know, as the people are storming the Capitol. I think they should make their way out. Deal me out. If I had been invited to, as a minister, if I'd been invited to speak at that rally, I think I would not have gone unless I had assurances that they had discipline in place. Like, what's the plan? I don't want to be part of the leadership of something unless I know what the plan is.
We do have a first-time questioner who is a somewhat off-topic, but it's not completely off-topic. His name is Sam from Salem, Oregon. Hello, Pastor Doug. I listened to your debate a while back ago on does God decree evil? Or should I say, does God decree all evil? I agree with your position. In that debate, you said something to the effect that we are to rejoice or be happy in the evil that happens or tragedies that happen. What does that look like under this Harris-Biden regime for us Christians?
Yeah, so that's a great question. I said earlier, I think, that I believe that this is a time of turbulent mercy. I think the prayer of Christians ought to be that God would break us down, shake us down, so that that which cannot be shaken might remain. In other words, the United States deserves the judgment of God. I believe that we should pray that the judgment comes in such a way as to enable us to turn around and repent. Now, I believe that the Biden administration is likely to be chaos on stilts. I don't think his left base is going to allow him to be moderate. I think he's going to be pushed around like nobody's business. I think he's going to overreach, and I think we're at an impasse, basically. So I think that our prayer should be, Lord, please do what it takes. If it wrecks the economy of the United States, I mean totally wrecks the economy of the United States, but we stop killing babies, that would be worth it. Right? So if I'd rather be a citizen of a poor country that wasn't killing babies than of a rich country that is. I would rather be a citizen in a poor country that didn't have homosexual marriage than of a wealthy country that did. And so I think our prayer ought to be that God take us to the woodshed. And this appears to be, in my thinking, this appears to be what we're in for. God taking us to the woodshed. In the long run, we can be encouraged, because in the long run, stupidity doesn't work. But I believe that God is being kind to his people, even though it doesn't necessarily look like it. So I'm fond of telling our people in our church that God loves cliffhangers. And he does this over and over again. David's running away from Saul, and he's on one side of the mountain, and Saul is on the other side of the mountain chasing him. And it's at that exact moment that the Philistines invade, and Saul has to go deal with them. Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain, and he's got the knife in the air. He's just about ready to kill Isaac. And God interrupts and stops him. And it became proverbial in Israel, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And so you have just-in-time delivery. Then you have the people of Israel, more than a million of them, standing on the banks of the Red Sea, the water lapping at their toes. Moses is standing there with his stick, and they look at the water in front of them, and they turn around and look at the dust from Pharaoh's chariots coming up behind them. Okay? And there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nothing to do. And Moses, following what God tells him, says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's nothing. What do we do? What can we do? Nothing but standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. And I don't think one in 10,000 of those Israelites was expecting those chariots coming up behind in a very short space of time to be under the water that was in front of them. But that's how it turned out. That's what happened. So I think Christians need to be stalwart. We need to have a firm understanding, and we have to have stout hearts and realize that God is going to deliver his people. He always does.
Well, I urge you, please write a book with one of the best titles I've ever heard, God Loves Cliffhangers. Please. That's an excellent.
That would be a good title.
I'm sorry?
That would be a good title, yes.
Yes, excellent title. Thank you, Sam, in Salem, Oregon. Please give me your full mailing address, because since you are a first-time questioner, you're getting a free New American Standard Bible. And cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, will ship that out to you. And once again, we thank the publishers of the New American Standard Bible, nasbible.com, for providing these Bibles and for renewing their advertising sponsorship on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Let's see here. We have another question. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, and he has a question. I keep hearing James White on The Dividing Line mention the sweater vest dialogues. What on earth is that?
So I think we've done three or four of them. Periodically, once a month or so, James White and I have a video chat where we go for an hour, and I commonly wear sweater vests, and somebody made a joke, I think, on the first one, and that's what where the name came from. He wears these odd, I keep forgetting the name of, very colorful sweater vest type of things, and I wear just ordinary sweater vests. And so somebody dubbed it the Sweater Vest Dialogues. And so what we do is we hook up in a video feed, and then James and I talk about some theological topic, and it's once a month or so. You can find them on the Canon Press app. There's a Canon Press app, and you can probably find them on Facebook also. Just Google the Sweater Vest Dialogues, and it's James White and yours truly talking.
One of the things that I love about your friendship with him is that it started after a debate that you had when you were both holding to opposite positions in that debate.
Yeah.
Which shows you that...
And on the topic that we were debating then, we still do hold to opposite positions on that.
That's right.
But we're good friends.
Thank you, Arnie, for your question. Oh, actually, that was CJ. I'm sorry. CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island. Thanks for your question. Going back to a question that I think it was Salem, Oregon asked. Yes, it was him. I forgot. I wanted to ask my own follow-up question. There are differences of opinion amongst brothers in Christ on how we should respond, treat, talk about, publicly address Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, because these individuals differ on whether they were legitimately elected into office or whether this was a fraudulent election, stolen basically from Donald Trump. And so there's a difference of opinion on the two different groups. Well, even you might have some that agree that the election was stolen, but still they will say this happened as a part of God's foreordained orchestration. He is sovereign. He raises up all rulers, no matter who they are. So we have to give them the utmost respect. We should not mock them. We should not make fun of them. We should not publicly be unkind toward them, etc. And then you have others that say, oh, no, these people are not really our legitimate rulers and leaders, etc. So how do you respond to that difference?
There are several layers of response there. So even if they were legitimate rulers, even if they were legitimately elected, we should rather say we should not mock them or use rhetoric on them that goes outside the boundaries of what Scripture teaches. So when somebody brings word to Jesus about something that Herod was doing, Jesus says, go and tell that fox. What was that? What was that? When Jesus is saying that, that addresses Herod as a fox, was that a political commentary? Was it a witticism? What was that? And then there's the time when Paul is in front of the Sanhedrin, the high priest commands him to be struck, and Paul says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. And then someone points out that was the high priest, and he says, Paul drops it, backs off, and says, you shall not speak evil of the leader of your people. So I think that there is a certain measure of scripturally appointed, you might call it, quote unquote, disrespect that falls within scriptural guidelines, but you're not permitted to go beyond that, even if the people you're addressing are evil. Okay.
Yeah.
So that's one thing. The other thing is, legitimacy is a strange creature, because I happen to believe that Joe Biden did steal the election. I believe that it was a fraudulent election.
So do I.
But let's say that he got away with it. Okay. As it appears he has done. And let's say that, we are three presidential administrations downstream from Biden. I don't think you can go back upstream and say everything after that point was illegitimate, because the status quo in Scripture, the status quo confers a certain measure of legitimacy, because there's a true oddity in this, and that is, in the Gospel of John, Caiaphas prophets, basically, when Caiaphas is saying that it's better that one man die than that everybody dies, John says that he, being high priest that year, prophesied. So Caiaphas is a scoundrel, right? He's one of the worst people in history. But he was the high priest, and not only was he the high priest, but he was the high priest illegitimately. He was not descended from Zadok. He was not part of the priestly line that should have been ministering in the temple. So in Jerusalem, it was a true temple with a false line of priests. Ironically, over in Alexandria, Egypt, there was a false temple, and the sons of Zadok were ministering there. So the false temple had true priests, and the true temple had false priests. And yet, because he'd been there a while, there was a certain status quo legitimacy, such that John says Caiaphas, being high priest that year, prophesied. All right, so I believe that if the issue was, let's say Biden stole the election, he was being installed, or he was about to be installed, and it was actually in the courts, and there was a battle back and forth. I think it's fully legitimate for Christians to withhold judgment and say, let's wait and see how this shakes out, right? I don't think you are obligated to give your allegiance to someone simply because he's been in office 5 minutes, and he's claiming that he's legitimate, right? In another blog, I think it was another blog post I did within the last month, the year in AD 68, it's known as the year of the four emperors. Nero was forced to commit suicide, and then Vespasian was the general in Jerusalem, besieging Jerusalem, when Nero committed suicide. And then there were three emperors in succession, Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. And they all reigned for a matter of just a few months. So there was Nero, Galba, Otho, Vitellius, and that Vespasian left the siege and came back to take over, and he established the Flavian dynasty. So I don't think if someone's sitting there in Rome, pointing to Romans 13, and Galba has just taken the throne, and he's only going to be there a matter of weeks, and someone says, well, we've got to do whatever Galba says. No, wait, we've got to do whatever Otho says. No, wait, we've got to do... When things are in turmoil, you can withhold judgment. If the civil war is not over yet, you don't know who the established authorities are.
And we're going to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the last ones. If you could, Doug, have in front of you, and it's up to you if you want to read it or if you want me to read it, but you have an excellent quote by Theodore Dalrymple. I think it has a lot of bearing, especially on what you were saying earlier about your being convinced that they are going to, the powers that be in the social media anyway, are going to shut down your blog, at least until you have a backup plan that relaunches it.
Yeah.
But we're going to be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. And Doug, if you could, I would love for you to read that quote that I mentioned by Theodore Dalrymple.
Will do. Happy to. So this is Theodore Dalrymple, who's a British cultural commentator. Quote, "Political correctness is communist propaganda writ small. In my study of communist societies, I came to the conclusion that the purpose of communist propaganda was not to persuade or convince, nor to inform, but to humiliate. And therefore, the less it corresponded to reality, the better. When people are forced to remain silent when they are being told the most obvious lies, or even worse, when they are forced to repeat the lies themselves, they lost once and for all their sense of probity. To assent to obvious lies is to cooperate with evil, and in some small way to become evil oneself. One standing to resist anything is thus eroded and even destroyed. A society of emasculated liars is easy to control. I think if you examine political correctness, it has the same effect and is intended to."
Wow. That is chilling and so true. And it's the whole idea of our enemies in the media always resorting to mockery rather than actually dealing with facts, rather than dealing with public debate, controlled, moderated debate, and so on. If you just make your opponent look like an idiot because you're laughing at him, people aren't going to take your opponent seriously, as if they have any allegiance to or affection towards the leftist in the media doing that. And
there have been mean debaters down through history who would argue their case and make you look like a moron. But in the modern world, they're not arguing in such a way as to make you look like a moron. They simply assume that argument has been made somewhere by somebody, and they just call you a moron. So let's say you say something on Twitter that is controversial, like, "I don't think a little boy can become a little girl," you know, something like that.
Right.
The people will pile in, and they won't say, "I think you've mistaken our position because this journal article," and you know, they don't do that. They just say, what an idiot. What, you must have three heads and drool. They just come in and start conducting the ad hominem attacks because they don't know how to argue. They just know how to name call, and they want to humiliate you. The thing that's most chilling about this are the Christians who accept it, who sort of own the humiliation and say yes. I do have a problem with my whiteness.
The only problem I have with my whiteness is that I am sometimes embarrassed by my pastiness and do need to get out in the sun more often. I would like you, and first of all, I know already that if you are willing, I'd love to have you back to do another program on the same blog article, because we've only really scratched the surface. So if you'd like to return, I would love to have you come back as soon as possible. But I'd like you to summarize for now what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about this subject.
Sure. Thank you very much. I believe that this point by Dalrymple is the takeaway. We're not arguing or debating with the left about the future of America in any kind of good faith exchange. It's not a good faith exchange. This is basically, I think it is a life and death struggle. I don't believe that argument is going to deal with it. And fundamentally, it is got to be the preaching of the gospel. I don't think there's any hope for our country apart from a massive reformation and revival.
Amen. Well, I think I have time for one more question. The question is, are you postmillennial, and how does that play into the rapid decline of America as a constitutional republic?
Yeah, great question.
And that's an anonymous listener, by the way. Sorry.
Okay. I am postmillennial, and I believe that I said earlier that God believes in creative destruction. Well, I said God believes in cliffhangers, but also God also shakes those things that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm very grateful to be an American, but America is not the kingdom of God. And I believe that there are certain things that America signed up for, abortion on demand being one of them, that is getting in the way of the work of the kingdom of God. And basically, you can't argue that we deserve judgment and then object when judgment comes.
We got time for one more. We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, I believe in American exceptionalism, but I have seen it gone awry and turn into straight-out idolatry. What are your thoughts on this?
My take on American exceptionalism is that I believe that the founders of our republic really were exceptional. But the reason they were exceptional is they knew that we were not exceptional. when Babylon was on top of the world, they believed in Babylonian exceptionalism. When the British Empire was on top of the world, they believed in British exceptionalism. The American founders knew that this was going to be a very, very great country. They knew that. But they also built in the Constitution firewalls and protections that demonstrated that they knew that Americans were not to be trusted. American politicians were not to be trusted. And that constitutional framework that they gave us was exceptional because they recognized that American political leaders would not be exceptional. They would be corruptible just like everybody else.
Well, thank you, BB. And as I said, Doug, if you could hold on the line until I go off the air, because I'd like to give you a proper goodbye, but also want to schedule a follow-up interview with you. But I want to make sure our listeners have your church website. It's ChristKirk.com, Christ, K-I-R-K.com. And if anybody is interested in the blog that you run, that website is DougWills.com. Doug Wills, an abbreviation for Doug Wilson, Doug, WILS.com, and then just look for the information about the blog and also the podcast, or as you like to call it, a plodcast. And by the way, what do you mean by that?
I wrote a book called Plodactivity. I believe in chipping away at things. And so my podcast is a plodding endeavor. I chip away at things.
Great. Well, I want to thank you so much for being on the program today. I want to thank all of our listeners, especially those who took the time to write. Please remember to tune in tomorrow when we have Ryan Denton and Joe Jackowitz on the program again, and also Friday for Jason Garwood. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner. I look forward to hearing from you next time with your questions for our guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.